we already highlighted this a minute ago, but I love this in-between time between Christmas and New Year's. It's kind of this strange, I think for most people, not maybe not everybody, but I think for most people, it's this kind of strange, sort of slow-paced time in the year. It can be a little confusing. I found myself several times this week asking my wife, hey, what day is today? I'm not sure. You know, everything kind of gets weird. I sleep in a little bit more, and then I go to bed later. It's just so strange kind of a time. But what I found is in this in-between time, it seems like people are a little bit more calm and relaxed, too. I don't know if it's just because we get all stressed for Christmas Day and the parties and the things that we're doing, and then it's just kind of like there's this collective cultural sigh of relief that we have. I don't know. I don't do a lot of shopping post-Christmas, but when I'm out and about in stores, it just seems like everybody's just calmer, you know what I mean? And there's this kind of transitional time that we find ourselves in. And so we've got Christmas that's over, we've got New Year's coming up, and you might be one of those people that you're just trying to finish 2018 strong, or maybe you're just trying to finish 2018, right? You're crawling for the finish line. Some of you, maybe you've already planned and you're preparing for 2019, but here's what I know. Before you begin well, you need to end well. Right? Before you begin well, you need to end well. You don't want to leave something half done or incomplete. We want to make sure that we are ending well so that we can begin 2019 well. So this is an important time of transition that we find ourselves in, this kind of week between Christmas and New Year's. And throughout the month, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the Christmas story as Matthew tells it, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1 and 2. And we've been in this series called The King is Born. And today we're going to finish that series. And, you know, we've been talking about the king being born, but now we find ourselves in a place where the king is born in our text. And the text today serves as a time of transition. Now, certainly when we read the text, you heard it read a few moments ago, what you'll find is there's an actual transition of location going on. Joseph is taking his family from Egypt and he's moving to Nazareth. But there's also like a transition that's going on in the way Matthew is writing this, because this is a transitional portion of the narrative, because Jesus' birth has been told. He's told the birth story, and Matthew's anticipating the preparation for ministry that Jesus is going to go through next. So not only is there an actual transition going on of location, but this text actually serves as a transition in the narrative that Matthew is writing. And so what I find in these verses here is that the themes that come out of our text are very appropriate for us as we are walking through a time of transition, moving from 2018 to 2019. And so let's just take a look at what the scriptures say to us today. It says this in verse 19, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.'" So in a previous verses, we saw that Joseph was warned about Herod, King Herod. We talked about Herod last week. If you missed that, Herod was a bad, bad dude. He had a lot of issues, a lot of insecurities, killed a lot of people. It was a bad, bad guy. And so Joseph is warned about how Herod's going to slaughter all these innocent children. And so Joseph flees to Egypt. We saw that last week. Now, in the first century, when this was going on, there was actually a large population of Jewish people that lived in Egypt. So it wasn't like Joseph just went to Egypt and he was, you know, totally isolated there. The third largest city in Egypt in those days was a city called Alexandria. Historians estimate that up to a third of that city was made up of Jewish people. So there's a significant population of Jewish people that lived in Egypt. It had a long history of being a place of refuge. It was safe, and it was welcoming because there were these other Jewish people that were living there. So I say all this just to say that Egypt was a good, safe, comfortable place for Joseph and his family to be. Now, Matthew doesn't give us enough details for us to get an exact timeline about how long Joseph was there, but we think maybe 2 to 4 years Joseph was there in Egypt with his family. And so by sending Joseph to Egypt, what we see is we see that God protects his people. Joseph and his family were given rest and protection for a season. So when the angel appears to Joseph here in verse 19, he's telling Joseph, move out of where you are comfortable and go back to where you were. The angel's saying, pack your bags, buy a ticket, get all your belongings together, uproot and move out. Why? Because the danger that was there from Herod, he's dead. It's not going to be a problem for you anymore. And church, God's plans for us outlives the persecution against us. I think that's really important for us to see here, that God's plans for us outlive the persecutions that come against us. Because I know that there are times where you and I will face persecution or objections to our faith. When that happens, we need to recognize that God's plans are greater and they will ultimately prevail in the face of whatever obstacles are coming against us. It really comes down to this. Coming into your calling means coming out of your comfort zone. If you're going to come into your calling, it means you have to get out of your comfort zone. Joseph wasn't going to fulfill his mission and Jesus' mission if he stayed in Egypt. Joseph had to take Jesus and the family out so that of the comfort and the safety of where they were so they could be obedient to God's plan and his purposes. Now, we're going to see in the next verse that although Herod's dead, it seems like it's better, but in the next verse, we're going to find out that there were actually still problems there, and it wasn't comfortable where they were going. And you know, church, somewhere along the way, the American church culture, we've come to believe this idea that the Christian life means living, you know, like a hashtag blessed life, right? There's this idea in American Christianity that if we're a Christian, then nothing really should go wrong with our lives. That God's just going to kind of give us what we want, and we don't just survive in this life, but we thrive because we're children of the King. Now, it's true to an extent, but church, the goal of our faith is not our comfort, it's our calling. The goal of our faith is not just to be comfortable, but it's to fulfill God's calling on our life. I mean, yes, Jesus was given safety and protection in Egypt, but ultimately he was called out from there and back into the thick of it. And what did that mean? It meant that he was on this slow, steady, methodical, lifelong pursuit of the cross, of persecution. That's what Jesus was ultimately going back to by moving from Egypt back into the land of Israel. Now, there's many times when I'll share, there's a missionary that I quote from time to time. His name's Jim Elliot. He's one of my heroes. Jim Elliot was martyred for his faith. He was reaching out to a remote tribe of people, and they ended up killing him after he made contact with them. And fascinating missionary and story. And he recorded much in his journals, and those journals have been turned into books. And Jim Elliot, one of my heroes, he writes this. He says, remember that we have bargained with him who bore a cross. And in his ministry to those disciples of his emphasis was on sacrifice. Let nothing turn us from the truth that God has determined that we become strong under fire after the pattern of the sun. Nothing else will do. Church, sometimes we don't want to get out of our comfort zone and go into our calling because our calling may not seem very comfortable to us. There might be persecution, there might be danger along the way, but remember that we bargained with him who bore a cross. So at the end of 2018, can I just encourage us to consider where we have been this previous year? Where have you been this previous year? Have you been in Egypt or have you been in Israel? Figuratively, of course. Have you lived in comfort at the expense of your calling? Have you avoided the difficult decisions in life in an attempt to delay or avoid discomfort? Church, in this in-between time, just before the new year, let's prayerfully consider what God has called us to do in 2019. Are you phoning in your faith? Are you just doing the easy decisions to try to stay comfortable? Church, ask God to lead you into your calling, even if it means moving out of your comfort zone. So Joseph's, he obeys the instructions from the angel. He moves out of his comfort zone, and he moves into his calling. He heads back to Israel, and then we find this happen in verse 21. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So what we found in verse 20 is that the angel gave a very general command and instruction to Joseph. He said, go to Israel. Big area. Go to Israel. But he doesn't specify where. So Joseph heads back for Judea. Now, after Herod died, Herod had a few sons. And after he died, the kingdom was broken into a couple different areas. And what Joseph finds out is that Herod's son Archelaus becomes the ruler over Judea. And what we know about Archelaus is that he was also a bad dude. Okay, so one scholar, Craig Keener, said that Archelaus inherited none of his father's virtues and all of his vices, okay? Like, so he wasn't just as bad as Herod, he was worse than Herod. In fact, another scholar said that Archelaus tried to out-Herod Herod when he became ruler. So one of his first things that he did is he ordered that 3,000 of the most influential people in that region would be killed. And that was like, hey, I'm your new king. 3,000 of the most influential people are going to be slaughtered right then and there. And what we see in this passage right here is that God provides wisdom that protects from potential danger. Because Joseph, as he's going back and he hears about this new king, Archelaus, and he knows that there's this background with Archelaus, he thinks to himself, I'm afraid. Should we move there? There's no way. I can't do this. I'm afraid to bring my family into this place. And church, sometimes God uses common sense, right? Joseph didn't need a dream to make him afraid of Archelaus. Now, God does intervene, and he confirms this with godly wisdom, and he makes sure that Joseph uses his common sense because he does provide another dream for him. But that wasn't necessary because Joseph was already afraid when he heard about this. Church, following God's plan requires action that is informed by common sense and by godly wisdom. It requires action. The angel said, go back to Israel. And so Joseph went. He just stepped out in faith. He trusted the message. But he also didn't just check his brain at the door. He used this common sense. He was already afraid. He didn't need the angel to do that. But then God does inform Joseph. He confirmed Joseph's concern. And when we find ourselves today in this transition time, in between time before New Year's, it is a perfect time for us to stop and for us to do some introspection, for us to consider, what do we need to change for the next year? What kind of resolutions should we make? I'm on social media. I'm on Instagram. I don't post a lot, but I creep and watch everybody else's stuff. But I know. I guess that's what I guess you do when you don't post. Does that make you a creeper? I don't know. But I have a friend. He posted a story the other day, and he was kind of ranting about New Year's resolutions. And he's like, I don't make New Year's resolutions. Why? Because if I know that there's something in my life that needs to change to make it better, I just change it. He says, I don't wait till January 1st. I thought that was a good point. I guess that's some wisdom there. But nonetheless, it's still true that January 1st is a good time for a fresh start. So let me ask you, what is the common sense thing for you to do in 2019 to change in your life? What's the wise thing for you to do? Church, apply some common sense to your life about where you've been and about where you are headed. You know, church, sometimes we have a tendency to over-spiritualize things. And what we'll do is we'll hide behind the excuse, I need to pray about it, right? When someone asks us something or we think about, now, do we need to pray about things? Absolutely. Your pastor's not telling you not to pray, okay? We need to pray. We need to be prayerful. We need godly wisdom. But church, sometimes common sense is enough. There's a fascinating story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Perhaps you remember that where Jonathan and his armor bearer go up, right? Remember this? And they go up and they're attacked by the Philistines and they fight back and they defeat this group, this small group of Philistines. And what happens is once those Philistines are defeated, some of them run away and they get back into the camp. And we're told that the whole camp turns into chaos of the Philistines, the enemies. And it's described as the ground shaking. So something is going on. Now, Jonathan and his armor bearer are just these two who are kind of fighting this battle, and they're beginning to rout the Philistine army. And Saul, King Saul, Jonathan's dad, is back in the camp, and word gets back to Saul, and they're thinking, and maybe they're hearing the ground shake. They're understanding that something is going on. There's chaos in the enemy camp. And King Saul says to the priests, come on over here and consult the Lord. We need to determine what God's will is. What should we do? And as they're doing this, as they are consulting the Lord, the chaos in the Philistine camp gets greater and greater. And eventually King Saul says, withdraw your hand. In other words, what he's saying is, never mind, don't worry about it. It's absolutely clear to me what we need to do. And he commands the army to go out and to fight their enemies. Church, yes, we need to pray. We need to be mindful of godly wisdom, but sometimes we just need to use common sense to look at the situation around us and make a decision to move forward based on what is happening right there. Sometimes we are the answer to the prayers that we pray. Sometimes we say things like, man, God, would you just heal my health issue that I have? And sometimes the issue, the answer, the solution isn't a divine miracle. It's a change of diet and exercise, right? It's you know, sometimes we pray, God, take away my addiction. But maybe we should stop hanging around the people that encourage that addiction. Maybe we need to change some patterns in our life. Maybe we need to go tell somebody else about it and get accountability in our life. Sometimes we pray, God, would you just save my friend or my neighbor or my coworker? And sometimes the answer to that is us going and talking to our neighbor and building a relationship with them. We might be the only believer in their life. And so, church, let's use some common sense today. During the end of the service, during our response time, I want us to take some time to give consideration to what common sense things need to change in your life. Consider making some resolutions. Be prayerful about it, of course. We need godly wisdom in this. But sometimes we don't want to use that I'll pray about what resolutions I need to make. We use it as an excuse to ultimately not do anything and make any changes. So consider what things you need to do. Do you need to read the Bible more? Do you need to pray more? Do you need to get more connected here at church? Do you need to learn a new skill for the job? Do you need to make changes in the amount of screen time that you have? Do you need to spend more time with the family? It can be spiritual, it can be practical, but let's take some time to respond to what we believe God's leading us to in the plan for his life, and we do that with common sense and with the godly wisdom that he gives to us. Pastor and author Andy Stanley says, direction, not intention, determines destination. We can intend to do things all we want, but sometimes we need to use some common sense and make some steps and act and move in the direction that we need to do. What direction are you moving in? What needs to change? Are you using common sense? Are you listening for godly wisdom? So Joseph does this, and it ultimately leads him to Nazareth, as we see in this next verse, verse 23. So he went ahead and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So we know from Luke's gospel that Mary and Joseph, before Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. So it might be a little bit odd to us that Joseph, when they lived in Nazareth, they went to Bethlehem and Jesus was born, and then they go to Egypt. So when they come back, it might be a little odd to us that he goes to Judea and he doesn't go back to Nazareth. So why go to Judea? But I think the better question is, why not go back to Nazareth? So if they live there, like that seems like they would have roots there, they should go back. Now, Nazareth was a small town of about 500 people, and it was an insignificant place, and it was actually even looked down on by other people. In John's gospel, there's a man named Nathanael who hears about Jesus and where he's from. He's told that Jesus is from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nazareth was kind of viewed with some derision. It was kind of looked down upon. It was kind of just out there in the middle of nowhere. And so Joseph probably wanted to go back to Judea in order to move up in the world. Like, he already lived in the sticks. Why go back? I want to move up. And besides that, he probably wanted to go back to Judea near Bethlehem because, you know, his son, Jesus, was the Messiah. And shouldn't Jesus be from a more important location around more significant people? But instead, what we find is that God redirects Joseph to a humanly insignificant location. A humanly insignificant location that has overtones of contempt. But the point is for Matthew, even though humanly it's insignificant, for Matthew, Nazareth is divinely significant. And he explains that this is what this fulfilled what the prophet said about Jesus, that he would be a Nazarene. Now, notice that there's no quote here. Matthew is quoted several different times, different Old Testament prophets. And this isn't a direct quote. But what Matthew is doing is he is kind of summarizing, or he's pulling together different ideas all throughout the Old Testament that communicated who Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be, and what he would be about. God uses the despised things to accomplish his purposes. He works through the lowly and not the powerful. And this is a theme that's repeated all throughout the scriptures, and this is what was hinted at about the Messiah. Over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, God says, I will choose Nazareth, not Jerusalem. He does this throughout the whole Testament with the women in the Old Testament. He chooses old Sarah, not young Hagar. He chooses Leah, who Jacob loved, who Jacob didn't love, and he doesn't choose Rachel, who Jacob did love. God chose Rebecca and Hannah, women that for a time at least couldn't have children. And he does this with men as well, with the younger son. In their culture, the older son was the chosen son, but God doesn't work that way. He chose the younger son who shouldn't have received the inheritance over and over again. He chose Abel, not Cain, Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Ephraim, not Manasseh, David, not his older brothers, on and on and on, all throughout the pages of Scripture. Why? Because God saves and works through anybody's and even nobody's rather than somebody's. And I don't know about you, but that gives me some hope for me, right? That God would not just take all the somebody's, but instead God chooses to work through anybody's and nobody's. Church, we have a tendency to shortchange our ability to do great things because of our own perceived insignificance. But where we see limitations, God sees opportunities. Where we see Nazareth, God sees the fulfillment of his word and his purpose being played out. Because God excels at using the broken, the abused, the hurting, and the insignificant. He excels, in other words, at using people like you and like me. Thank God for that. Now, this is a difficult truth for us to accept in our world today. Because when we get online and we go to social media, we essentially see the highlight reel of everybody else's lives, right? I mean, there are exceptions. People will sometimes, you know, put their junk out there and their problems out there. But most people, most of the time, only post really positive, good things about their lives, don't they? Right? What cracks me up is we ever see those posts that people make where they're like, I'm just doing some reading today, and they've got like their coffee, and they got their book, and their highlighter, and the blanket is like perfectly over their legs, and the fireplace is in the background. Do you know how long it takes to set up a picture like that? I have tried that, and it is hard. Got to get the lighting just right. I mean, there's like, you know, there's like four or five other lamps behind it just to get the lighting right. You know, it is all a facade. It's fake. It's not real. And it's just there to present the most positive impression possible. And the problem is, what do? We get online and we compare our behind-the-scenes everyday lives with everybody else's highlight reels. And we're like, man, I don't add up to that. I can't. I mean, I've got stress in my life. I've got tensions in my relationship. I've got pressures at work. I've got problems in my home. But this person, man, look at all of their kids are smiling in a picture. How does that happen? Like, do you know what I'm talking about? And we have a tendency, church, to be like, well, I guess I can't just stack up. I don't really add up to that. I guess I can't. Church, God saves and works. Not through the somebodies, but through the nobodies, right? And through the anybodies. And we think we're Nazareth, and we think they're Jerusalem. But God says, it's fine that you're Nazareth, because I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I'm not surprised by this. God didn't call you to a life of significance based on the standard of social media posts in your feed. The significance of God's plan is not found in the significance of our circumstances. Our significance is found in our obedience. So, church, stop comparing yourselves to others and instead conform yourselves to the image of Jesus. Church, worldly statuses, that needs to be left out of our Christian community. All right? Worldly statuses need to be left out of our Christian community. Race, pedigree, wealth, status, social media likes, all of it needs to be checked in the door when we gather together as a church. It's our identity in Christ that matters. It's the work of the Spirit that matters in us. And the fruit of the Spirit working in you and through you, that's the point. And it's our obedience to His plan that is absolutely paramount. Church, all throughout the Scriptures, God says, I'm going to choose Nazareth and not Jerusalem. And you know what? This isn't just a nice aspect of God's personality. Like, oh, that's nice that He would just choose the nobodies. Thanks. That's true. He does that. But it's also a revelation about how salvation works. Because every other religion, every other moral philosophy that you look at will tell you how to earn salvation. They may not call it salvation, how to live a moral life or whatever it is. And what you'll find is you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to avoid this behavior, you got to embrace this kind of activity. But Jesus comes and He says, look, you're never going to be able to add up to that standard. You're never going to be able to do it. He did come as King, however, to show us. He did come as King to show us how to live, not to show us how we should muster up our strength so that we can find God or earn our salvation on our way to Him. He came to find us. He came to earn salvation for us by His work on the cross. He came to bring mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it and who can't earn it. See, all other religions appeal to the strong, appeal to the Jerusalem, appeal to those who can live up to that standard. Only in Christianity do we find where Jesus says, I've come for the weak. I've come for those who admit their weaknesses. In church today, in this in-between time, let's just embrace the fact that we are Nazareth and God has a purpose and a plan for us. There's a couple ways I want to encourage us to respond today. It's really, I got three kind of different ideas, but they really kind of flow together. The first is this: recognize and accept that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. Each and every individual in this room, God has called you to something. God has a purpose for you. And it's not just to phone it in, and it's not just to dwell in the land of comfort in Egypt. God has a purpose and a plan, and if you are going to follow it, it's going to mean that you are likely going to have to experience some discomfort in the process. And today, church, I want to encourage you to accept that God has a plan for your life and to embrace it, recognize it. And secondly, consider your areas of comfort. There are times in our life where we embrace comfort at the expense of calling. And church, if we are going to believe that God has a plan, a calling and a plan for our life, then let's accept it and let's consider the areas of comfort that we need to walk away from. And finally, let's plan and take steps of faith to live out our calling. Some of you, when we talk about calling, let me just be really clear. I'm not talking about like a calling to ministry, you know, as like a full-time vocational pastor. Maybe you have that calling. That might be the case. But each of us have our own unique calling in our own circumstances, with our families, at our jobs, in our communities, with our neighbors. And church, we need to take time this in-between transitional time to prayerfully consider, God, what is it you're calling me to do? What is it you're calling? What comforts are you calling me to let go of so I can fully embrace the calling that you've given to me? And what steps do I need to take practically, common sense steps, with godly wisdom, combined with godly wisdom, to fulfill the work that you've called me to do? This is a perfect season for us to do that. Let's not allow another year to go by and get to the end and go, man, I'm kind of the same as I was the year before. I'm kind of just doing the same stuff that I did before. But church, let's be the kind of people that embrace the calling of the kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would help us today to be in tune with your spirit so we have godly wisdom, but yet also to use the common sense that you've given us to consider what it is that you want us to do. God, I believe that every single person is significant in this room. Circumstances may not seem significant from a human standard, but from a spiritual or divine standard, it is absolutely significant. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that whether we get accolades for it and people know about it, or whether it's just that we're living for the applause of one, of your applause, whether it's, God, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help us, God, to fulfill the purpose and the plan, the calling that you've given to us. Help us, God, we pray, to move out of our comfort zones and into our callings. Use us, we ask, in Jesus' name. If you keep your eyes closed, each week I give opportunity for people to respond, to become a follower of Jesus. And if you're here today and you would say, you know, Pastor Eric, you know, I don't feel like God has a plan for my life because I've made too many bad decisions. I've walked too far away. I don't know how God could accept me because I'm too broken. I'm too messed up. I would say that doesn't put you in a place where God can't use you. That actually puts you in a primary place, or a place that God can use you. God uses the broken and the hurting. He takes sinners and he makes them saints, not because you deserve it, but because of his grace and his mercy and his love. The scriptures say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so today, if you just feel like you are so far from God, you're far from him, and you know that ultimately, if things don't change in your life, you're going to spend an eternity apart from him. And you'd say, you know what, I need to make Jesus my king. I need to accept this plan that he has for my life. I want to know this Jesus and walk with him. If that's you today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can just know who you are so I can pray for you. So if you're here today and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus and to accept this plan, this God that loves you, that sent his son to die for you so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell apart from him. If that's you today, you'd say, Pastor Eric, I want Jesus to be my king. I want to follow him. I want to accept the plan that he has for my life. Yeah, I see that hand over there. Anybody else want to respond today? Give just a moment. Lord, we pray for each person in the room here. God, there's a variety of different people from backgrounds and experiences. God, we all need you. However, there are people here that need to respond in salvation. And so, Lord, as they just quiet their hearts and they call out to you to be saved, Lord, I pray that you would transform them and that you would change them, that you would renew them and make them yours. As they become a part of your kingdom and as they make you king of their life, Jesus, I pray that you would help them experience your plan and your purpose and your calling, and they would know you regardless of the consequences of comfort that come with that. May they find fulfillment in their walk with you as they pursue you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? If you raised your hand or if you wish you did, we have those connection cards that are located on your seats. And on the connection card on the front under My Response, there's a place where you can put, I've decided to follow Jesus. And if you just mark that, put your name on there, and slip that, you can fold it or whatever, slip that to one of our ushers in the buckets on the way out. That just helps me to know how I can reach out to you. I want to give you some resources and just talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. And so, if you would respond in that way, or maybe the Lord's speaking to you about something else, you can certainly write down a response to the message today and let us know how we can minister to you. Today we're going to do a couple of things we typically do at the end of our service. This is our response time. We're going to sing a couple of songs. It's appropriate for us to spend time in worship now. But then secondly, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. If you have a prayer request, something's going on, or maybe you just say, I just want somebody to pray for me now because, you know, it's the end of the year and something, you know, I just want just wisdom to go forward and the calling that God's given to me. These folks are here to pray with you. They'll keep your need confidential. If you want them to pass it on, just tell them and they'll do that too. And then if you just need to take some time, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take some time to consider my calling and my comfort and the areas of my life where maybe I've allowed myself to not step out in faith into what God, maybe there's areas in my life that I need to consider about the comfort of my own life. So I'm going to take some time and reflect on where I've been in 2018 and look to where I'm going in 2019. There's some things that I want to do spiritually, but also just practically in my life, health-wise and just educationally, that I want to make resolutions on. So I'm going to take some time and I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to use my common sense, but I'm going to pray. And so I would encourage you to do the same. Spend some time to consider where you've been and where you're going. So worship team, would you lead us? If you have a prayer request or a need, please come forward for prayer. Otherwise, let's be reflective of what God's calling us to do in this upcoming year.